625. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you that we could spend time in worship. We just ask, Lord, that as we bring your word to us, that you open our hearts and minds and still our thoughts. And we just ask for your grace as we listen to your word and help us to receive it with your joy. Amen. Right. Well, there's an app for everything these days, especially if you want to calm down. Calm, Headspace, Balance, Breathe. The App Store is full of tools promising peace of mind, inner stillness, and mental clarity. You get the soft voiceovers, the breathing exercises, the gentle rain sounds, and for a few minutes you might feel a little bit better. I've tried some of these apps myself, and to be honest, I just end up more stressed. I can't concentrate on the meditation, and the soothing voice just starts to annoy me. Instead of calming down, I'm becoming more irritated and thinking, when is this stupid thing going to end? These tools might quiet the outside noise for a moment, but they can't reach the real noise inside. And that's why what we need isn't self-help, it's soul help. Psalm 131 may be small in length, but it's weighty in wisdom. Just three verses, yet packed with a lifetime's worth of learning. And it offers something radically different to how the world teaches us to find contentment. And it presents a picture of what a truly quiet heart looks like and how to get there. Psalm 131 begins with a title, A Song of Ascents. These are the songs of God's people as they sang as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for the great festivals. Road trip worship for the climb, preparing your heart to meet with God. The roads were dusty, the climbs steep, and the crowds were noisy. But these songs reminded the travellers that real peace is found in God alone. And right at the heart of this song, King David, Israel's greatest king, he gives us a surprising image, a weaned child. Not a restless baby crying for milk, but a little one who has learned to be still. Content just to be there, safe in the arms of someone they trust completely. And that's the peace that David is singing about. Now, this wasn't all David's posture always. He had seasons of intense turmoil, hunted by Saul, heartbroken over his son Absalom, exposed in his sin with Bathsheba, grieving the loss of children. David knew what it was to be restless, ashamed, and overwhelmed. But he also knew what it was to come home to God again and again. And Psalm 131 isn't David boasting of achievements. It's David laying down his pride, releasing what is too high and what is too heavy, and finding rest in his Father's arms. And so this evening we'll be starting with that image in verse 2, the key to the whole psalm, before circling back to verse 1 and then finishing with verse 3. And as we do, we'll see three steps in this journey to true contentment. Firstly, be like David. Be a weaned child. Secondly, let go like David. Rid yourself of pride and presumption. And then thirdly, listen to David. Put your hope in the Lord. And if David, with all his power, pain, and failure, can learn this kind of peace, so can we. So firstly, be like David. be a weaned child. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. This is one of the most tender images in all of Scripture, but it's more than just a nice vibe. It's a spiritual milestone. And David begins with a statement, firstly, that's both striking and instructive. I have calmed and quieted myself. This is the language of someone who has learned to be still with their soul. Someone who has found quiet, not because the noise outside has stopped, but because the noise inside has been brought under control. It's not passivity, pretending or ignoring reality. It's not sticking your fingers in your ears while the world burns around you. It's a settled inner posture that rests under God's care, whatever the season. And then David gives us the image that makes this psalm so memorable. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. To understand the force of this, we need to picture what weaning meant in David's time. In the ancient Near East, children were often weaned until 3 years old. Until then, a baby's relationship with their mother was centered almost entirely on feeding, instinctive, demanding, and urgent. Weaning was a big transition both for the child and the mother. It marked a move from urgent dependence for physical need to a deeper, calmer relationship based on trust and presence. And that's the picture that David is painting here. Not a restless baby crying for milk, but a child who can now rest quietly, content simply to be with their mother. In other words, I'm not here for what I can get out of you. I'm here because I trust you. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, puts it like this. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And notice, it's sweet, not sour. It's inward, not just outward. It's quiet and not restless. And it's a frame of spirit, a settled disposition that freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly care, no matter the circumstances. And that's not natural, it's not easy. In fact, it's supernatural and it's learned. I'm going on holidays tomorrow, so I'm pretty excited. I'm looking forward to it. Time away, space to rest. But like many of you, I know the week before a holiday is total chaos, trying to get everything finished before I go. And I know that the week after I get back, it's also going to be total chaos, catching up on everything. And it makes me think, what's the point of the holiday if it takes 2 weeks of stress to just pay for it? And that's the thing. Even when you get away from activity, you might not find contentment. Because true rest isn't found in the absence of activity. It's found in the presence of God. And that's why David's image is so powerful. He's not saying, once all my enemies are gone, I'll be calm. He's saying, even as a king, with threats, grief, and unfinished business swirling around me, I can be like a weaned child with its mother, and I can rest in God's arms now. And David had to learn this over time, and he's not the only one. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul knew both hunger and fullness, success and suffering, affirmation and rejection. And in all of it, he found the same peace that David is describing here, through Christ himself. And so what do we do with this? Some of us feel noisy inside, restless, grasping, frustrated. And that's okay, because the path to peace starts with honesty. The calm David describes isn't for the spiritual elite. It's for anyone willing to lay down pride and say, I trust you, Lord. And remember, this isn't the destination, it's the middle of the journey. And because next we circle back to verse 1 and we see how a humble heart gets us here. So point 2, let go like David, rid yourself of pride and presumption. Verse 1, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. So before David could describe himself as a weaned child in verse 2, calm, content, and at rest, something had to go first, and he names it here. He had to let go two enemies of contentment. Firstly, pride, lifting ourselves up, and then secondly, presumption, reaching into things too high, too hidden, too heavy for us to carry. So firstly, pride. So David starts with the heart. My heart is not proud. Pride always begins inside. It is not always loud arrogance. Sometimes it's just quiet frustration. I should be more successful than this. I don't deserve this season. Why isn't life working out for the way that I had planned? It doesn't sound prideful, but it's still putting ourselves at the center. It's a heart that subtly believes it knows better than God. And David's saying, I've laid that down. I'm not lifting up myself up anymore. And that's humility. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And then he moves to the eyes. My eyes are not haughty. Pride shows up in how we look at others and how we want to be seen. Looking down with arrogance, looking up with envy, and looking sideways for approval. It shows up in how we scroll, how we compare, and how we chase being impressive. Whether it's arrogance or insecurity, it's still pride and it's exhausting. And David says, I'm done with that. I've stopped scanning the room. I don't need to be admired or to admire myself. And then David names something deeper with presumption. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Presumption is the part of us that says, I need to understand everything before I can trust. I won't rest until I've figured this out. If no one else will carry this, I will. And David says that he's stopped doing that. Not because he's given up on life or stopped caring, but because he's realized some things are too high, too hidden, and too heavy. They belong to God, not to him. And just to be clear, this isn't denial or detachment. David isn't ignoring the pain and confusion in the world or pretending everything's fine. He's lived through war, betrayal, heartbreak, and loss, and so he knows what reality is like. But he has also learned this, that there's a difference between caring and carrying. Some things are ours to care about, but not to control, and some things are ours to feel, but not to fix. When we try to be God, even in the name of being responsible, it robs us of peace. But when we release these great and wonderful things into his hands, our souls begin to settle. C.S. Lewis once wrote, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And that's what David is putting to death here. Not ambition, not curiosity, but the need to be in charge. This isn't a man striving for the throne, he already has it. And he learned that the real peace comes when you give the throne back to God. And when you do that, you're finally ready for the next step, to become like that weaned child in verse 2. It's a bit like when you go on holiday and you pack way too much. 3 pairs of shoes you never wear, books you never read, or all the gym gear that remains immaculate at the end of the holiday. You end up lugging around all that extra weight for nothing. Pride and presumption works the same way. We carry far more than we were ever meant to. And David's learned to leave those things behind so he can walk lighter, freer, and with his eyes on the one who's really in control. And once you've done that, you're ready for the final step, putting your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Point three, listen to David. Put your hope in the Lord. Verse 3. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. After painting this quiet, content soul, David just doesn't sit there and say, "Isn't this nice?" He turns outward and he invites everyone in. Firstly, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. He's saying, "This peace I've found, you can have it too." And this isn't a private oasis for spiritual heroes. It's an open invitation. And it's got a time stamp on it, both now and forevermore. And that's where we're ending today, with a call for today and a hope for eternity. Whether you're a Christian or not, I think we all know what it's like to have that nagging restlessness, even when life on paper is going well. Our culture feeds it with milestone after milestone. Start a business by the age of 30, run a marathon by 40, buy the dream house, climb a mountain, tick off the bucket list. And even if we hit them all, the question still lingers, what's next? Is this it? But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, David's words invite you to something deeper. Not just a break from stress, not just a distraction, but the kind of peace where your soul finally exhales. You don't need to get your life together first. You don't need to master religious language. You just need to stop running and entrust yourself to the one who made you. This psalm isn't the story of someone who tried harder. It's a story of someone who stopped grasping and found rest in God. And this can be your story too. Because Christian contentment begins the moment you place your hope not in yourself, your achievements, or your plans, but in Jesus, his strength, his grace, and his presence. And that's where lasting peace begins. And that's where the inner noise finally starts to quiet. And if you've never done that, today can be the day that you say, "Lord, I'm done trying to run this show. I trust you." And for those of us who are Christians, this is not just a call to start. It's a call to keep going. Put your hope in the Lord forevermore. Because here's the reality. Even after you trust Jesus, the noise does creep back in. The pride resurfaces. The comparisons start again. The restlessness returns. And so what do? We keep learning. We keep quietening our soul, and we keep hoping. Not in better circumstances, but in a better Saviour. And so here's some more wisdom from Burroughs' classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. In it, he says, contentment doesn't just happen, it's learned. And it's learned in two ways. First, by letting certain truths about God take deep root in our hearts, and these are the foundations, the unshakable realities we rest on, even when life feels uncertain. And then secondly, by practicing habits that train our hearts to live out those truths. And these are the daily choices that help contentment grow stronger over time. So here are five truths to believe and five practices to cultivate that will help us keep putting our hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Five truths to believe. First of all, that God is sovereign over every detail. That God is sovereign over every detail. Nothing in your life comes to you by accident. Every situation, whether it's big or whether it's small, is under his control. And knowing this allows you to rest, even when things don't make any sense. Secondly, God is wise in all his ways. He sees the whole picture, even when we only see a corner. His plans may confuse us, but they are never flawed. Trusting his wisdom frees us from having to try and figure everything out. Third, God is your loving Father. He's not just powerful, he's kind and he loves you. Every single thing he allows into your life has been filtered through his love for you. And you can lean on him completely. Fourthly, unfortunately, this life will always have trouble. If you expect life to be easy, you'll be constantly disappointed. But when you know that there will be hardship and that God will be with you in it, you can still find joy and peace. And then lastly, Christ is enough. Your deepest need has already been met through Jesus' death and resurrection. If you have him, you already have the most important thing you'll ever need. And I'd love to say I remember these truths all the time, but the reality is, when I lose sight of them, I struggle. However, when I do remind myself of them, I find peace. And I had to go through this a lot last year. I was going for a job, 6 rounds of interviews. At times I thought it was in the bag, and at times I thought I'd blown it. Every round felt like a high or a low. And at the end, I didn't get it. It was crushing at the moment, but those 5 truths, when I reminded myself of them, pulled me back. I know that God's in charge. I know that God knows best. I know that God loves me, and that God is enough, and that God is at work. And now looking back, I can see his hand in that closed door. And then next, 5 practices for cultivating contentment. So firstly, humble yourself every day. Not literal kneeling, but you could do that. But starting each day in a posture of dependence on God. And this could just be as simple as a short prayer each morning. Lord, I need you more than anything today. And secondly, quiet your heart with scripture. Choose a verse in the morning and carry it with you through the day. Let God's voice be louder than your news feed, louder than your inner critic, and louder than your fears. As I've had the privilege of preparing for this sermon, I've had this passage or this psalm on my desk for the last month. It's just been a wonderful experience to be able to draw on that each day and read it and reflect on it. Thirdly, submit to God without bargaining. Rather than saying, Lord, I'll trust you if, pray, Lord, whatever you give, I receive, and I trust you that it's for my good. And then fourthly, lift up others instead of comparing. Celebrate someone else's win today. Thank God for their blessing. The more you rejoice in others' success, the less grip envy will take on you. And then lastly, practice daily gratitude. Start your prayers with thankfulness for the big things and for the small things. Gratitude shifts your focus from what's missing to what's already been given. And so that's how contentment grows. Not overnight, not all at once, but gradually as we keep putting our hope where it belongs. These practices don't earn us peace. They train our hearts to receive the peace God is already offering. And this is the journey David has been taking us on. And it's the same journey we're invited into today. And so how do we become content people? We let truth anchor our hearts. We train our souls daily. But most of all, we keep lifting our eyes. Because ultimately, contentment doesn't come from a technique. It comes from trust. And that's why David ends where he does. This psalm doesn't close with a reflection, it ends with a call, not just for himself, but for all of God's people. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Psalm 131 is just 3 verses, but it's a whole journey. A journey from pride to humility, from striving to stillness, from noise to rest, and from me to him. It's not a self-improvement plan. It's not just for a certain type of personality. It's a story of a soul learning to hope in the Lord. And the path is still the same today. Be like a weaned child. Let go of pride and presumption and put your hope in the Lord. If you're here today and you feel weary, worn out from striving, from the noise, from trying to hold life together on your own, then hear this. Peace and contentment is possible. You don't need to fix everything. You don't need to understand everything. You just need to bring your heart to the one who does. Let him quiet your soul. Let him carry what you were never meant to hold. And let him teach you contentment, so that you, like David, can say, "My heart is not proud. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am content, and I put my hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Amen.
Thanks, Mark. Isn't it encouraging to know that we don't need to fix everything? We don't need to understand everything. We just need to bring our hearts to the one who does. When we fear our faith will fail, when the tempter will prevail,